God's word today. We will turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories, but we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Our God is the great God. Our God is the great God. Our God is the great God. In Psalm chapter 95, verse 3, and various other places in the Bible, it says that he is the great God. God is greater than all things. And in John chapter 10, verse 29, it describes that God is greater than all. His name is above all things. His authority, his power is above all things, and his mercy is above all things. So his greatness and mightiness is recorded as God's attributes throughout the Bible. As we believe how great and mighty, how grand our God is, it's those who believe in this great God and with this faith do great work who will be allowed to see the great glory. That is God coming in great glory. In Luke chapter 21, verse 27, it says, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So the Son of Man will surely come, and it says that they will see him coming in great glory. And we must be there when the great glory comes. So our faith is those who have seen the great glory of Jesus Christ, those who believe in the greatness of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who have seen the greatness of Jesus Christ also believe in his greatness, his almightiness. This is our faith. Our faith life is that when Jesus Christ returns, when he comes in great glory, we live this faith life waiting for his glorious return. In Titus chapter 5, verse 13, it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we must live a life believing in his return and preparing, waiting for his return. So for this, we must do great work, the greatest work, as we wait for him. So what are these great and mighty works? There are heroes throughout the ages in the history of mankind in different eras who have done mighty works. And these heroes are recorded in history. Once in a while, these great people, heroes, will appear, and they are admired and respected by the peoples. And that is how nations and kingdoms arise, and through such people, through such great people. When we talk about the biographies of famous people in the past, in order to be considered a great person, it was quite simple. But as the times change, the standards have also changed. And it is heavily dependent on who records and who observes this person and their life. And there are also differences in opinions and perspectives. In the past, when we spoke of great people, they were those who conquered territories, like the mighty warriors who conquered lands, like Alexander the Great, or Genghis Khan, or Napoleon. These individuals, they conquered massive lands, and they were seen as great heroes in history. In the present, when we speak of great people, of famous heroes, it has become a bit more complicated to categorize. There are so many categories we can place them in. So these people are more generalized, and like a person who leaves a mark of their works for a millennium or a thousand years. It's not a simple category, but now there are various categories of naming these important people throughout history. So categorically, we can speak of famous religious leaders like Confucius, and Jesus is also named as one of these figures. I'm not sure if this is something we can agree on for why should he be put in this category defined by the world, like philosophers or scientists, architects, politicians, famous authors, artists, people like Shakespeare, and inventors and explorers. So there are all sorts of categories, like the most famous 100 people in history, Elvis Presley, and the Beatles are also found in these lists of great people, of famous people in history. So you see pop artists on such lists, and so we see it is very dependent on one's perspective, how these people are defined and whether they meet the standard of being considered a great person or famous person. Nowadays, when we ask the young children, it's different. In the past, when boys are asked who their hero is, most will say, for instance, firefighters who sacrifice their lives to bring others to safety. And when girls are asked who their heroes are, they will say nurses like Florence Nightingale, and generally similar individuals who give their sacrifice, who risk their lives to help others. When we turn to today, you ask the boys and girls who their heroes are, they reply with YouTubers. So we are truly living in these last days. To them, these YouTubers are their heroes, and they are great people in their eyes, and they want to be like them, and they admire them. So what more can you expect? But in the Bible, what does it focus on? What does the Bible focus on? The Bible records people who performed mighty works of God. Of course, it records about God, but in order for us to know how mighty and how great God is, he revealed to us all the great and mighty works that he used people to perform. And we see these stories in the Old Testament. First, there is a man named Noah. To Noah, it was revealed that there would be a great deluge that would flood the whole world. According to God's command, he was to build an ark so that he and his family of eight would be saved. And as a result of that, the entire human race could have been annihilated. But because of Noah's great works, there is civilization to this day. Even the Jewish heritage believes in the mighty works of Noah, and it's recorded in the Bible that Noah is called, he became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He became the heir of faith because of what he did. Also, when we speak of mighty works of faith, the great works of faith, we speak of the father of faith, Abraham. So faith is the link between the invisible God and the visible man. So it is like a link that connects God and man, and Abraham shows this example. He was called to go to an unknown land, and though he didn't know where he was headed, in obedience he left, and that was the beginning of his faith. And through there, God was able to reveal mighty works, great works from that starting point. When he was 100 years old, he was given a son. And when his son reached a certain age, he was instructed to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And at this, Abraham did not protest and he did not give excuses. He obeyed and walked the 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. And right when he was about to sacrifice his son with the knife in his hand, God called out and said, "Abraham, Abraham, I know you revere and fear me. So therefore, from you will come many blessed offspring, and great works will be done by the Messiah that will be from your line." And that was the blessing of Abraham, and that was a prophecy given to Abraham. So Abraham serves as an example of faith and the covenant, the link that brings man and God together. There was also a man named Moses. Now, Moses was the third highest in power in Egypt, and he could have reigned and ruled his entire life. But he was called by God and sent back to Egypt to set his people free after 430 years of slavery. When Moses was ready to call his people out, the Israelites weren't even ready. But God, when he was using Moses, through him, he displayed the 10 plagues that no human witnessed before. He displayed this miracle, and overnight, the massive exodus occurred. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "He didn't fear the king of Egypt." So he didn't fear. Despite the dangers and risks, he had no fear. Also, the Egyptians' riches and wealth were plundered, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they experienced the miracles and wonders, and they entered the desert, where they lived for 40 years. So he liberated the people to become the people of Jehovah, the people of God, and they were given the law of Moses. And God even expressed that Moses was the one that he would speak to, and the law was given through Moses, and they conversed like friends. And according to God's command and order, the tabernacle and sanctuary were built, and they performed various sacrifices according to the regulations that were set. So Moses truly did the mighty and great works of God. Also, of the prophets, a great one was Elijah. On Mount Carmel, the great battle versus the false prophets occurred. For 3 years, there was no rain and there was drought. And through this battle, they were to show who was the true God, whether it was Baal or the Lord Jehovah. So they prepared the sacrifices to be burnt. And the God that made fire appear would be the real God. So whoever sacrificed was consumed by fire would be proven to be the true God. The false prophets, they called on their God Baal all day, but they received no response, no answer. However, Elijah was alone, and he risked everything he had, and he cried out to God to answer him by fire, to burn up the sacrifice soaked in water, and it was completely engulfed and burnt up. Fire immediately consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, soil, and even the water. So Elijah was able to display the mighty works of God and turn the people back to Jehovah alone, declaring that Jehovah alone is the true God. And that is also the true and mighty works that he performed. So the prophets continue to display and proclaim God's great works, his mighty works, and bring the people back to God. Finally, out of the prophets, the last one was John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said was the greatest of anyone born of women. So he said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He was the greatest of anyone born of a woman." Jesus was also given birth by a woman, Mary. But when he was referring to John the Baptist, who was given birth by a woman, as the greatest of them all, he was referring to a biological child. And out of them, he was the greatest. So even if Jesus was given birth by a woman, by Mary, there is a clear difference, as John was from the biological and Jesus was from the spiritual, and Jesus is greater. In Luke chapter 1 verse 15, it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." So Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. But before Jesus Christ, the greatest of them all was John, as described in the previous verse. And the role of the prophets was to always talk about the one to come. It was their role to introduce the one to come. So the prophets, they did not reveal themselves, but the one that was to come. So they came first and spoke of the Messiah to come. So throughout the centuries, they spoke of not themselves, but they spoke of someone else, the one who would be sent from God. And the last prophet said that the one who would come is referred to as the greatest one given birth by a woman. Now there was a prophecy of the virgin who was pledged in marriage. And though she was pledged in marriage, she did not know man, meaning that she had no experience with man. And the prophecy was about the woman who would give birth. That before they married, an angel came to Mary and said she would give birth to Jesus, Yeshua. And he would be a great man. He would be a great man. He will be great. That he would be great. He would be a great man. And Mary was given this prophecy, and she was already fearing, for she could be put to death, for she could have been accused of adultery with this pregnancy. And at that time, she would have been stoned to death. But Mary took on the risk, had faith, and said, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And so she proclaimed the word of providence will come as God's will, and she gave birth to Yeshua. Yeshua. After Yeshua was born in this world, he grew up and started his public ministry around the age of 30, and he appeared before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was referring to the temple of his body, of his death and resurrection. And when he said to destroy the temple, people heard this man saying to destroy the great and mighty temple of Jerusalem that had great symbolic significance to the people of Israel, as it was the dwelling place of the great God. This temple was of the great God. It was a temple of the great God. And this man, in their eyes, was declaring to destroy it. And so therefore, this was truly blasphemous, and it was unforgivable. They could not accept this. It was the great and mighty dwelling place, the temple of the great God. But when Jesus said to destroy it, he also said that he would raise it again in 3 days. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." It wasn't the man-made temple that contained the name of Jehovah, but he was referring to the temple of his body. When it's destroyed, he was referring to his death, and that in 3 days he would be raised back up. He was talking about his death and his resurrection, and he referred to himself as greater than the temple. The Son of Man who is greater. The Son of Man who is greater than the temple. So the great name of Jehovah, who can dare destroy the temple and raise it again? If you know the history of Israel, this was calling for blood. So they could not tolerate this. And of course, when they heard this man with all the miraculous signs and wonders throughout his public ministry and healing the sick, doing such mighty works, they thought of him as the great prophet to come. A great prophet to come. Not an ordinary one, but an extraordinary one, a great one. So the Israelites, they believed in miraculous signs and wonders, and that people would rise from the dead. Their history started with the great Exodus, with such miracles, and they've seen these signs and experienced such works throughout their history. Even today, I continue to pray that there would constantly be healing of people from sicknesses, and that these mighty works are never ceasing, even if it's not daily, but that it would continue. So for the Israelites, for 40 years, they ate manna from heaven and experienced miraculous signs daily. So they saw and witnessed the mighty works, the great works of God. Now, before Jesus Christ's first coming, there were 400 years known as the Dark Ages, for there were no prophets and no word of God. And then Jesus appeared, and he came and started his public ministry. All these signs and wonders appeared, and so they thought he was a great prophet. Now, and Jesus gave scripture, and he explained, who is Jesus? He said that I am not the great prophet you think I am, but I will show you the great God, for I am the great God. But the people replied, how could they see God? And they just needed a great person or king. But Jesus, he explained and gave examples so that they could understand. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, this is regarding the Sabbath. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. For haven't you written the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." So what is Jesus trying to say in this passage? He is saying that he is greater than the temple, and that he is greater than the law. That is because on the Sabbath, there were certain things they were not allowed to do, and this was according to the law. On the Sabbath, they were not allowed to walk a certain number of paces, but there were exceptions. What of the priests? That in the priests in the temple of God, they have to walk more than 100 paces as they're working and lifting heavy things. Isn't that considered a sin or violation? And also he is referring to David when he had to go with his soldiers during the famine and they had to eat. They were fighting for the kingdom of God, and there were hungry, and they didn't have anything to eat. And they were given consecrated bread, which was only for the priest, but it wasn't considered a sin. So he was referring to the Sabbath and temple, and he refers to himself as greater than the temple. He is greater than the temple, greater than the Sabbath, greater than the law. And he declared himself exempt from such authority, for he is greater than all. So just like the priests weren't affected by the laws, for he is greater than the Sabbath and the law, he was exempt from all of this. And then Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 41. Verse 39, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." The one greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus, he had an entourage of disciples who saw the miraculous signs, and he referred to himself as the Son of God. And then there were some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law who said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." So they wanted to test him. And so Jesus replied that a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. So when those who didn't believe tested and asked for signs, it's from a wicked and adulterous generation. And Jesus continued and says, if there's a sign, it be the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet that God commanded to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to, but he wound up there anyways, as he was thrown off a ship and he was swallowed by a great fish and spit out on the land of Nineveh after 3 days. Do you believe? It's hard to believe, but it's recorded in the Old Testament. And we believe in the Bible, in all these stories recorded in the Bible. Do the Jews believe in this? They do, and they've seen all the miraculous signs. When Jesus said only the sign of Jonah would be given, it was foretelling of the death and resurrection of the Son of Man. That he would die and be raised back up, just like Jonah. And the Son of Man would reveal this to them. And he said he is the one greater than Jonah. That the one greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was swallowed up and then came out of the fish after 3 days, as he was spared from the belly of the fish. Why is Jesus greater than Jonah? It's because Jonah would one day die. Even though he was spit out from the fish and spared from the belly of the fish, he would still die. But the one greater than Jonah would live forever after he resurrects. So this is what Jesus meant when he said he is greater than Jonah. And Jesus continued in verse 42, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." So Solomon, he was a great man who built the temple of Jerusalem, but Jesus declares that he himself is greater than Solomon. And the temple of Jerusalem, it was as prophesied, the temple was brought to ruins. But now the Son of Man would build a temple that is imperishable with the risen temple of his body. And he was referring to his body. And like we read in chapter 12, he is referring to himself as the Son of Man, who is greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon. In Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus. When he suggested to build the three shelters, they vanished. And when the disciples saw the three figures, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, they thought they were equal. So in the eyes of the disciples, they saw Moses, Elijah, and Jesus as great figures. But no, Moses represented the law. Elijah, he represented the prophets. And though Jesus was in their midst, they vanished and disappeared. And so God is revealing here that Jesus is greater. For he said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The people at the time had this debate of who Jesus was and why he called himself the Son of God. Last week, we spoke of the living water and the well where the Samaritan woman asked Jesus if he was greater than Jacob, who gave them the well. Jacob provided them the well, H2O, but Jesus didn't give H2O, but he gave the eternal living waters of life that would quench the thirst forever. And that was the great work of Jesus. And he referred to himself as one sent from God. And they asked Jesus if he was greater than Abraham. To the Jews, Abraham was their ancestor. He was a great man, the father Abraham. And he was considered the father of Israel. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, that before Abraham was born, I am. So before Abraham was born, I am. And he is the self-existing God, that he was greater than Jacob, greater than Abraham. Jesus, he continued to explain how great he is to his disciples. So he explained that he is greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the law, greater than Solomon, who built the temple. And Jesus is greater than their heritage, their bloodline, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he referred to himself to be greater than that in all things. So Jesus referred to himself as greater than all things. And he declared that the Father is greater than all things. And with the history of all events they knew of, he is greater than all that. And this is how he explained. So no one could really understand this, and that's why they took it as blasphemy. They could not accept that he referred to himself as greater than their ancestors, greater than all their forefathers who did such great and mighty works. And so they handed him over to death. Before Jesus died, he told his disciples, "There's truly no one greater than John the Baptist, who was born of a woman. But in heaven, he says, anyone who believes in me, even the least in the kingdom of heaven, will be greater than John the Baptist." It says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So when John dies, he will be saved as he kept the law. But when he goes to heaven, he is going to be a servant. He will be a servant forever in heaven. So in the holy city in heaven, he will be a servant. In the holy temple in the Father's house, can the servants enter? Servants will be outside weeping and gnashing their teeth. So even Moses and Elijah, who are the stars of the Old Testament, and the last prophet, John the Baptist, all these stars of the Old Testament, they will be outside where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will only be servants. But the disciples who follow Jesus and those who believe in Jesus, when they go to heaven, will be greater than them. They will not be slaves or servants, but they will reign as kings. Yes, they will reign as kings. Hallelujah. The children of God, the children of God, kings, can sit on the throne. And Jesus said, if you follow me, you will have to be like a little child. And it is then that you will be considered great. He said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus, he finally died on the cross, and he finished this work. He said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. And what did he finish? He finished the greatest work in history. That something no one else in history, no king or prophet could do. Jesus Christ fulfilled it at the cross with his death. He did it with his own body as he gave up his life. He didn't give it up with his energetic youth. He accomplished it when he was at the weakest point, the most exhausting moment, when he was drained and beaten and starved and was completely dried out of water and sweat and blood. At the lowest, most weakest and hardest moment was when he declared, it is finished, the greatest work of all. What was the purpose of doing this great work, these mighty works? The number one purpose was to give glory to the Father. How? So we talk about the basic three objectives. But how did he give glory to the Father? By being obedient to the Father, by obeying the command of the Father. So who is the Father? The Father is greater than the Son. So when Jesus died on the cross, the number one purpose he fulfilled was to declare that the Father God is greater than the Son of Man, for he submitted to the Father's command to lay down his life. And this declared that the Father is greater than the Son. So why did God create this universe? Why did he create man? Why did he create all things and angels and the Garden of Eden and for Adam to be exposed to sin? Why did this all happen? It's so that all men would have the price of sin that God would pay for by sending his Son. So the price of sin was death. So Jesus died as he bore the price of sin, death onto his body. And this was a declaration that the Father God is greater than him. And he did this to testify of the Father's greatness. So this is the highlight, the purpose and dispensation of God. We mentioned that God is greater than all things, that he is mighty, that he is greater than all things, and how he displayed his greatness to the ultimate was for the Son to obey the Father's command to die on the cross. And this was the ultimate way to testify that the Father is the greatest. Those who understand the will of God know what I speak of. Some only think of the love of God. But what is greater, when we say God is greater, in order to reveal his greatness, it is to give glory to God. And it was given by the Son obeying his command. So Jesus was saying the Father is greater than he. In John chapter 10, verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So what was also done is that the origin of sin, the prince of death in Hades, the devil was condemned in the process. The enemy of all mankind is the devil. He is the authority of Hades. All mankind does know why they are in this world and suffer afflictions, but the origin, it is due to the devil, the origin of sin. who has been given the authority to lead mankind to death. When Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed the enemy, and he did the greatest work, that he destroyed the enemy. And thirdly, as he died on the cross, he displayed a mighty work of God. He fulfilled the dichotomy of the Son of Man. All the results of sin, the ailments, the curses, illnesses, were all blocked and finished and destroyed with his death on the cross. And when he died, he completed this great work. And with the blood that was shed from his body, it would allow for the great works to continue. So as he died, he completed the great works. And also as he died, the blood that he shed allows for the great works to continue as the blood continues to flow. So the blood flowing from his wounds in Revelation chapter 22, it's from the throne of God. It's the river of the water of life flowing. It is the blood flowing as living waters so that the great works can continue on. This is just so amazing. We believe in the Bible and we believe in Jesus. And we need to examine ourselves to see if our faith is alive. Whether we really believe that Jesus is living, that as Jesus promised that he will come back and that he died for my sins and that we will be judged. So we have to be certain on what we believe, as it is a matter of salvation. After he completed his work and bled out, as a result of that blood, our sins are washed and are forgiven and are called righteous, born again, and given new life as children of God. And the blood that is flowing continues on so that his works, his great works, continue on. So who does this great work? It's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't work alone, but the Holy Spirit, he enters believers and works in believers. Say amen if you believe in Jesus. Say amen if you've received the Holy Spirit. Now that you have received the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in heaven. And those who have received the Holy Spirit are those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Is he still living and seated on the throne as the Lamb of God? Who is he? He is the great God Almighty. He is the great God. So those who believe and receive the Holy Spirit absolutely believe what he did and how he conquered sin and death. He conquered sin and death. Death has been conquered and he has resurrected and completed the greatest work of all time. Scientists just discuss elementary things. They can never bring the dead to life or give life to an imperishable body. But Jesus, he completed the greatest work. When we speak of the honorable warriors like Alexander the Great or Napoleon, we admired them. But in fact, they are but thieves and murderers that conquered land and took it away from the weak. But they are considered heroes. Our Lord Jesus Christ never killed anyone, and he did the work of raising the dead to life. He did not harm anyone, and he conquered this kingdom as one and cannot be compared to with any other. There is none like him. He cannot be placed in a category as a great religious figure. Victoriously, with his own body, he did this great work, and with this victory, he resurrected. Now you know this, and all the heroes of the world are frauds, phonies. Socrates, Aristotle, these philosophers and their sayings, that sounded so profound in the time and era. But after the era is up, and this time is up in this universe, will it mean anything? No. Buddha, when I say he's just a bumpy, B people, some people get worked up about it. In the past, Zoe, when I spoke of the monks in this way, there were pastors who got offended and criticized why I was speaking of others' religion in this way. However, I speak of the one who is greater than all things, Jesus Christ. He is greater than all things, and he is Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Please remember me, Lord. So who are Christians? Once they receive the Holy Spirit, they continue to do great works of Jesus, the name above all names. They do work in his name. With the name of Jesus, we do with honor and privilege. We do the greatest work, which is to do things in his name, which is the most honorable work. In the name of Jesus, cast out demons. In the name of Jesus, heal the sick. In the church, if you do these things, you are frowned upon as a cult in the eyes of the world. But this is what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. So it does not matter whether the world disapproves of, but we cast out demons in his name. You demon, unclean spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, I command you to get out. The greatest name, the most honorable name. It is so honorable to display in the name of Yeshua, the great King, and the name of Jesus that we bear. We cast out disgusting demons. And so we must continue on to do such honorable works. Also, honorable works we do in the name of Jesus, we have knowledge and when we speak of PhDs and experts in certain fields, we think that they know everything and we become intimidated and we feel lowly. But their knowledge of the world, whether it's scientific or whatever knowledge that they have, has no value. Philosophical or scientific, it is nothing in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the all-surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. I am an expert in Yeshua. I want you to all become experts in Yeshua. And it's what I have, I give to you. It's what I have, I give to you. It's the faith and knowledge of Yeshua I have. And that's all I have. And no, so you have the highest degree of knowledge, the most excellent knowledge. So there's not a single person that can intimidate us, as we have the highest knowledge, the most excellent knowledge of truth. Knowing Yeshua is the ultimate knowledge, the truth. The knowledge of knowing Yeshua, the all-surpassing knowledge. I will only confess and spread the truth. The truth is the highest degree of knowledge. I will teach the truth. I will preach the truth. Hallelujah. So I am a conscious person. And I try to always be honest and speak of the truth. If anyone has a greater degree of knowledge, I acknowledge that. And I respect that. And if they had a bigger diamond, a rock on their finger, I acknowledge that. And it was automatic in the past. But now, it does not matter if you have a huge rock on your hand or a PhD. It has nothing to do with me. And it's like a pile of dung. If you have knowledge and you're very talented, then you use your vessel for Jesus. And that's good and useful. If you use your talents for Jesus, then it's good. But otherwise, it's just a pot of dung. Just a pot of dung. One who does not know Jesus, what's in his head? A pot of dung. What is the most beautiful work you can do? The most beautiful work? In the past, there were famous architects that built magnificent structures. But we built the most magnificent structure, and that's the house of Yeshua. Building the house of Yeshua. So architects are building perishable structures, but we are talking about the eternal imperishable structure, the temple, the houses, the King of Kings, and we are pillars of that temple. I am a pillar of the temple. If you are determined to be that pillar, then you are engaging in the most beautiful work of God. Amen. It doesn't matter what you're doing in this world, for it's all done. And we do the most valuable work. The most valuable work we respect. Even the things of this world, the doctors, they do one of the most valuable works, for they heal the sick and save lives. But what we are doing here is in the name of Jesus. We are bringing life to dead souls and feeding them and giving them life and giving them this living water. Hallelujah. So it is the greatest work, the most valuable work, which is the work of carrying out this living water poured out to dying souls. Hallelujah. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. For this work is beautiful. For this work is valuable. And for this work, the various duties and positions that are given to us, like those in the transportation team, this work is beautiful in the eyes of God. You are moving for the good news and bringing souls to church to receive this good news. And this work is so beautiful. It is so valued, what you are doing. I am doing the most valuable work. Also, evangelists and anyone with positions, serving in whatever position you have, we are engaging in part of the greatest works in this world. I am doing the greatest work. Do you feel this pride, this self-esteem? I want you guys to have this. I am so proud of doing such beautiful, such honorable, and such great work. In the past, it's something we can't even imagine doing, but now we know who we are. We all know our limitations, that we can think to do God's work like this, but now we're doing everything in His name. And we can see how beautiful and mighty these works are, for we have somehow come to know the gospel, somehow come to know the truth, and in His name we do the greatest works. And for the great works, that is why the sun rises and the harvest comes. For us to continue to do the great works. Because of our great and mighty works, the sun rises and sets, and it rains and brings harvest for our works. Amen. So when you are determined to do this great, mighty work for God, you won't starve. Amen. So the whole universe is to submit and surrender to the great and mighty works of God. Amen. So everyone, have the self-esteem and pride that we are proud of doing this work. This is our mission, and we have the sense of duty, and it's our call to do whatever we're called to do with a humble heart. And I pray you will all perform this faithfully in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let us pray.